Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Title of this sermon is Drawing Near, Holding Fast, and Living in Christian Community. And so, by way of introduction, I'll point out that we are at the transition point of this book. Most of, if not all of, the epistles, which are the letters, which is everything from Romans forward, right, and even Acts, in a sense, was a letter, but from Romans forward, they're letters from pastors and other leaders in the church to particular churches or particular groups of people, geographic groups of people. Sometimes they're circular letters meant to be read at one church and passed along. And typically they follow the pattern of setting forth theology, right, teaching from the scriptures, revelations from God, and then setting forth application, right? How that should impact the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the things that we think about, the things that we no longer think about, say, do. So from chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 10 and verse 18, we've had the theology. The theology that God has spoken, and out of all the ways that he's communicated himself to us, Jesus is better than all of those. It is God's most full, clear, and culminating expression and communication of himself to us. And so that is the main theme of the book, God Has Spoken. He's done this many times, many ways, and most clearly and finally by his Son. Jesus is superior to all other forms of communication because all of those other forms were merely shadows and types that were always and only ever meant to point to him. Now, we're going to look and begin. We're beginning to see what is our response to be in light of all that's been taught up to this point. And so, the things that we see in this passage is that we're to draw near, we're to hold fast, and we're to live in Christian community. Community, I should say. So, the transition that I'm speaking of. You know that we're at that transition point because of the ever familiar word, therefore. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus and going forward. Therefore means since this, then that. Right? So you have the word therefore, and it's a placeholder meaning since this, everything that came before, therefore this, that, right? Since this, then that. Since all of these things are true, now that you understand all of these things, since God has done all of these things, since you no longer view yourself this way, now, therefore, this is how you are to conduct yourself. And so, the since this, then that structure. What is the since this that we've gotten? What is the this that we've gotten thus far? The this is that Jesus is the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Chapter 1, verse 3. Since this, since Jesus is so much better than the angels and has a more excellent name than they. Chapter 1, verse 4. Since this, since Jesus is the captain of our salvation, chapter 2, verse 10. Since this, since Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession, chapter 3, verse 1. Since Jesus is the one who has passed through the heavens, chapter 4, verse 14. Since Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, chapter 5, verse 10. Since Jesus is our forerunner, chapter 6, verse 20. Since Jesus is surety of a better covenant, chapter 7, verse 22. Since Jesus is minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Since Jesus is high priest of the good things to come, chapter 9, verse 11, and mediator of the new covenant, chapter 9, verse 15, and since Jesus is the one true sacrificial lamb of God, chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, since this, then it is necessary that, since this, then that, it's necessary that we must draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's necessary that we must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It's necessary that we must consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And it's necessary that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Since this, then that. These are the things that we're being exhorted to today. But always keeping the this in mind. Otherwise, this whole sermon is just about behavior modification. I'm just up here telling you how to live your best life and, you know, be happier, healthier, wiser, how to have, you know, more contentment. And all of these things are true, but you have to keep the sense this in the forefront of your mind. So the first thing that we're told to do here is to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This follows the admonition in chapter 2 and verse 1, which warned us, pay much more close attention to the things that you've heard, lest you drift away. See the contrast? Now we're being told, draw near. If you don't pay attention to what? To all the sense of this. If you don't pay attention to that stuff, if you don't understand the context for why you're being told what you're being told right now, then you drift away. The only way to draw near is to understand Christ and how he's been revealed and how it is that God has revealed himself to us. This also is in contrast with all of the stern warnings of the Old Testament to remain at distance. And we read in the last chapter about the contrasting of the covenants of the Old and the New. The Old Testament, people stood afar off, and they sent a few select ones close by. And then when you got real close to the holiest of all, only one could go, and only one time a year, and only with offerings for sin. And they had to be repeated over and over and over. But throughout Hebrews, we've been told Jesus, once for all, by the sacrifice of himself, has put away sin, has covered sin, has gone into the holiest of all, and prepared a way, and the veil is now torn, and we all can draw near. And that's what we're being told here, is to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's turn in our Bible keeper figure in Hebrews. We'll come back. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's another letter written by Paul to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 read, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by flesh, or in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You have full assurance because you've been brought near. You had no hope, but now you have hope in Christ. You've been brought near by his blood. Hebrews, in chapter 3 and verse 12, warns us that unbelief is evidence of evil in the heart of those who depart or separate themselves from God. The very opposite of drawing near is evidence of a lack of faith. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore, again, there's some preface there. What is the therefore in that instance? In chapter 4, verse 16, just before that, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need, and find grace to help in time of need. And that coming boldly, or that drawing near, the original Greek word has a connotation of coming free of fear, with a cheerful courage, and speaking with candor. So this boldness is not an irreverence, but it's free of fear, with a cheerful courage. This is how we are to draw near to God, and to speak with candor. Chapter 4, verse 16, when it says, let us come boldly to obtain mercy and find grace. When we draw near to God in prayer, we're to speak to Him with candor. It's not a word that's used often. What does candor mean? The quality of being open and honest in expression. This is how we're to approach God. Honestly, candidly, truthfully, sincerely, forthrightly, directly, plainly, bluntly, telling it like it is. God, I need help. I'm weak. I'm struggling. I've sinned again, Lord, forgive me. We're to draw near. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by anything we've done, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil. What was that veil there for? To keep us from drawing near. To draw a line in the sand that says, you don't go any farther than this. And this was for the priest. Only the high priest could go past that. And the veil also reminded us for the cause of and the need for separation. In this verse it says, that is His flesh. And when we partake of the bread of communion, we're reminded that His body was torn. It was broken. Here is my body broken for you. And that was to also show that not only that He was broken in our place, where we should have been broken, but that the hindrance to draw near was removed. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're to draw near boldly, because all reason for fear has been put away. It's natural for us to withdraw from God, to run from God, to hide from God, to do the exact opposite of drawing near. The exact opposite of actually what's good for us. You see in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. They heard God coming. They ran. They hid. They didn't draw near. Sin clouded their mind, kept them from understanding the very thing they ought to do was the very thing they had no interest in doing. And yet God, in His grace, in His mercy, He sought Adam out. Hold fast. So we talk about drawing near. Now holding fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How can we do this boldly? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for, or because, or this is how you can do this boldly, for He who promised is faithful. Why do you not want to draw near to God? Because you're thinking about you. You're thinking about your unfaithfulness. I think of my own sinfulness. Why would I have any cause to draw boldly to God?
the creator of the universe, the Holy One of Israel. Why would I have any reason to think that I could boldly, as was said before, frankly, openly, honestly, candidly, free of fear, with cheerful courage? I don't feel that way. Many times when I approach the Lord, most of the time when I approach the Lord, every time I approach the Lord when I'm not meditating on Christ and understanding that the only reason I can come before Him is in Christ. This is why as Christians we pray in Jesus' name. This is not some sort of Harry Potter incantation that I'll pray all this stuff and then in Jesus' name. And that's the magic word that gets God to listen. Praying in Jesus' name because I'm coming saying, God, I'm not coming to you in my own strength, power, holiness, goodness, weakness. I'm coming and I'm asking that you hear me for Christ's sake. He has made it so that I can draw near and I can be bold and free of fear and I can ask you for what I desire according to your will, and I know that you, it is your pleasure to give the kingdom to your children. Give those things that you promised to us that I ask you for them, and I can have confidence that I will receive them because it is as though I deserve them because He has earned them. And when I pray in His name, those things have been earned and they're given to me graciously, but Christ has merited them. And that's where the boldness and the confidence comes from. It's not a like those little machines that at Chuck E. Cheese, in the place you take your kids, you put the quarter in, you move the little claw around, and I sure hope I got it right. You go there, oh, I missed it again. I can have confidence that He will give me those things because He's told me the very things to ask for. I can have confidence because He who promised is faithful. The things I'm praying for are the very things He's already promised to give me. The things you go and you approach God for, you ask Him for grace, you ask Him to strengthen your faith, you ask Him to forgive you, you ask Him for the salvation of your friends and family. He's promised all this stuff. So you can have boldness and confidence in asking Him for these things. The reason for our hope is the faithfulness of the One who has promised. Malachi 3 and 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God has promised that when we approach Him and we ask Him to forgive us, that He will not consume us. And He hasn't changed. We don't have to worry that He's changed His mind. In the book of James, 17th verse of the first chapter, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, changing. In the book of Hebrews that we're going through, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And in chapter 1, it says, through Christ He created the world and all that there is. Right? He who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house. Whose house? Not Moses' house. God's house. As a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ was faithful as a son over His own house. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Is this not what we're told to do here? To draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith? Sounds like holding fast with hope to the end. Chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Chapter 7, verse 19 says, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We draw near. We do so holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering Because God, He who promised, is faithful. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, say this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It says this hope we have. It's talking about before there. It says that God confirmed His promises by oath, and that it's impossible for God to lie, and He's immutable. There's two immutable things, His promises and His oath. We know He doesn't change, for He who promised is faithful. So the reference to hope and entering the presence behind the veil, again, what are the first two clauses we're looking at in this text? It says that we're to draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, and we're to hold fast the confession of our hope. So here it says that we have hope as an anchor of our soul, which enters the presence behind the veil, by which we draw near. Where the forerunner has entered for us. So forerunner. I preached on this when I exhorted on this passage before. Talked about a forerunner in ancient times at the time of these writings. Spoke of either in war, you had forerunners. Right? What's a forerunner? Somebody who runs before everybody else. Somebody goes out in front. Right? So it's the reconnaissance team, right? It's the team that goes out and see, okay, we're going to war. We're marching our troops along this path, and we're going over here, and there's a mountain path, and we're going to send out some forerunners to go up and go around the corner and look and see, are there any, first of all, to mark a good path for everyone else, because we don't want to get the whole army up to a certain point and find out, uh-oh, there's a ravine, or there's a bridge, a broken down bridge we can't pass, or something. You send five or six guys out, or maybe one guy out in front of everyone else, and he marks the path. Also, he identifies any, are there any enemies up here? Are there any booby traps? Are there any ambushes set out that he can identify from afar and come back and let everyone know so that they can make a plan? And then also, you have the idea of a forerunner was a particular type of ship, small adept ship that would go out and would meet the larger ships that came into the harbor, because you have these things, they're called sandbars. Right? So as the tide ebbs and flows and carries sand out of waves, and sometimes that sand deposits and it comes up and it's underneath. You can't see it, but it's underneath the water line, the level, the sea level. But if the big ship comes in, big ships don't float on the very top of the water, right? A lot of them are sunk underneath. My son's about to go into the Navy. We had one of the freer voices in the Navy. You get on those big ships, as big as they look to your eye, there's another several stories under the water that you can't see. And so when they come up, if they hit one of these sandbars, they'll get lost, they'll get stuck. And so you had forerunner ships back then that would go out to the larger ships and would grab their anchor. And then they would go in and navigate, they were well acquainted with the harbor, navigate through those sandbars and get in and drop the anchor inside that harbor. And then later on when the tide arrived, the big ship could come in. But throughout the tide and the ebbing and the flowing, if any storms came in the in-between time there, that ship would be carried off and bounced about. And Jesus is our forerunner. And He's passed through the heavens and He's entered into the holiest of all. And He resides, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He is the anchor of our soul. And so throughout all of the ebbing and the flowing of our lives, our own sinfulness, the enemies of the world, and Satan and all of his angels, fallen angels, all of the assaults that come against us, we have that anchor. We have that hope. We have that thing to be steadfast, that thing upon which we don't have to waver, because He who promised is faithful. And so, then as the tide rises, we can enter into the harbor. We can draw near to God in Jesus' name and know that we can navigate through all of the booby traps and all of the ambushes of life. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Colossians 1:4-5 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3 says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." This passage this morning that we consider is telling us to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Faith, hope, love. These three you see as a pattern in the early church that was spoken of. These three always spoken of together. 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and here in Hebrews. So, as we draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, as we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering because of the faithfulness of God, then we progress and we consider one another and stir one another up to love and good works. You think about the hymns that were selected this morning. "I am thine, O Lord. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed. Draw me near. Great is thy faithfulness." Right? Hold fast to your hope, for he who promised is faithful. And then later, we're going to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." Speaking of stirring one another up in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, living together in Christian community. A lot of times this verse is used speaking about not forsaking, you know, coming to church. But that's not only what's spoken of here. That just living with one another, calling one another throughout the week, encouraging one another, praying for one another, asking how one another's doing, confessing your sins to one another, that the other can proclaim the gospel to you. "Brother, I know what you're going through. I've been there myself. There is no sin. There is no temptation that comes to you except that which is common to man. I'm going to pray with you. Let's fast and pray together." Right? I'm going to remember you. I'm going to be thinking about scriptures to encourage you in love and good works. Commending one another. "Brother, I just want to commend you, man. I see the way that you deal with your wife, and it's really challenged me to be, you know, to grow as a husband." And on and so forth. Why do we stir one another to love and good works? The whole thing starts with that hinge point I told you about, that therefore, we do all of these things, again, not just to modify our behavior, so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, "Wow, look what a good Christian I am." So we can look down our nose at other people and go, "Those guys are not even reformed. They don't know all of the creeds." No. The motivation for these things is the faithfulness of God demonstrated in His Son. In all of the ways that we've seen up to this point, that He is better than anything else you could consider, anything else you could look to. And none of those things would satisfy, because He's the only thing that never changes, that we can know, that we can have steadfastness of hope, assurance of our faith. To know that He's faithful. In Malachi, it reads, it's His faithfulness that reassures us that we won't be consumed when we look at the Word of God and we understand that we should be. And why are we not? Because Christ was consumed in our place. He took upon Himself the burden and the wrath of sin. We read in the catechism this morning, why must He be true man? Why must He be true God? That He might enter in the veil to the holiest of all, and to that place where beforehand we stood afar off from. We were scared to go to. In believe it's Numbers. It talks of within the Levite community, only the family of Aaron served as priests, and then there was only one that was high priest. But even amongst them, they weren't to even touch certain utensils. They weren't even to go near the holiest of all, the inner sanctuary. But Jesus has gone, he's torn the veil, and he said that we are all to come to the Father boldly in his name, without fear. And we're to encourage one another in doing the same. We're to live and encourage one another, scattering the herd or the pack as a common tool of predators. Individual members are far more susceptible to attack when they're in isolation. You watch, you know, I'm an old man now, so I like watching the Geography Channel and all this crazy stuff, right? When you're a kid, you go to grandpa's house and you turn this stuff on, you're good, groovy, good, this stuff. Where the cartoon's at, old man? Right? But you watch the lions and they chase the wildebeest. And you watch the hyenas, and they work this way specifically. The hyenas, they'll go and they'll chase a pack of animals, and if one animal breaks off, that's when they pounce on that one. It breaks off on his own. And we're being encouraged here to consider one another. What does that mean? Think about your brother, your sister. How you can be of an encouragement to them. How you can pray for them. What little text message you can send them. You know, now we're talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We have so many more ways that we can encourage one another. Reach out and touch one another. We don't even wait until we get together. Right? You send a little message. You can call someone on the phone. And you can encourage them. You can stir them up to love and good works. Because you get off by yourself, and that's when those who are looking to devour you, beware of Satan, who prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, those who peel off from the pack. We're to exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every day, every moment, every second that passes is one closer to the return of our Lord. We confess this morning, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who sits at the right hand of God the Father and Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Last week, we read, it is appointed to man once to die and then judgment. The encouragement to us as believers this morning is to look forward to the day of the Lord and his coming with joy, that we can be in the presence of our Lord, because the judgment that comes for us is to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." As so long as we are remembering all of the since this, all that Jesus has done, all who he is, who how it is he has revealed the Father to us. And in that we find hope to draw near, to hold fast, and to live with one another in Christian community, encouraging one another in the faith. Amen?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these words of encouragement. Thank you for reminding us of your love, your faithfulness, your goodness to us in Jesus, and communicating yourself to us, and even how it is you as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Trinity live in community and not in isolation. That the point of Christ's crucifixion, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken, cast off from that intimacy which he had known. Let us not, Lord, fall for the deceitfulness of sin which would cause us to want to isolate ourselves or to even the laziness of not considering our brothers, our sisters, how it is we may pray for them, encourage them, reach out to them, say a kind word, rebuke them when they need it, tell them something we notice in them that encourages us. Remind us of these things, Lord, that we might demonstrate that we believe in those things that have been revealed in the gospel. Hear us for Christ's sake, forgive our many sins, stir us to faith hope, and love. In Jesus' name. The men would come forward now as we take up the offering, scripture for offerings. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's some more of that, encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and good works, exhorting one another. Lord, bless these gifts, these offerings that come in to be used faithfully for the advancement of the gospel and the upkeep of the kingdom in this local congregation. In Jesus' name.